Well, good morning. It is good to be here again this morning with you. So much that we hear about Christmas. Dana talked about Christmas. The Sunday school class was about Christmas. Jesus' birth. My message this morning is again going to be, I know last Sunday Dana talked about Christmas. We're going to talk about Christmas again this morning. My message is directed this morning towards making room for Jesus. A very simple title. Room for Jesus. I think we all understand that, don't we? So simple. But maybe not quite as simple to do as long as I want to be in control. Then it gets to be a bit difficult, doesn't it? I'd like for you this morning to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'd like for us this morning to think about room for Jesus. Actually, we're just going to read the text here, and then we'll come to that, if I can find Luke 2 here. Okay, I'd like to read verse 1 through 7 in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So the last phrase out of this short section of Scripture is what really hit me this week as I was looking at a message for today. There was no room for them in the inn. And I began to think and to contemplate a little bit, what was he trying to share? We don't find that phrase anywhere else in Scripture that I could find. I might have missed it somewhere, but I went through and I looked to see if I could find anything else about there not being room. And I couldn't find anything else. One Scripture where he talks about there was no room in the inn. We think about the inn, we get a picture of a motel. Possibly no, there being no room. When they went to do their census, they got there and there was probably a lot of people. And we think about the inn, there not being any room. But as I looked at that word inn does not talk about a place for a public staying, I guess is how we'll say it. But it's more a room at a house, a guest room at a house. Most likely they would stay with family, possibly. And the way the culture had it back at that time, their houses in town there had a room, and at night they would bring the animals right inside, either through the back door or the front door. Their donkey, maybe who knows what all, would stay right inside. And then they had an elevated level, just a little higher than that, where they would sleep as a family. So it was okay for the animals to be inside. They wouldn't bother them. Then a guest room would normally be on either on top or another story with a guest room. That was called the inn. That's what this word is talking about. Did they stay at one of these inns? If they did, it looks like it was probably full because they were where there was a manger. Because it talks about that. There was also some that had a place outside of town. And there's a good possibility. We don't know. These are all just things that we can think about. But outside of town where they kept their animals, and there would probably have been a stone manger. A good possibility that's where it took place. Where he would have been laid in the manger there as maybe a little baby crib. So that's what the word inn gives us a picture of that. When the disciples went to prepare the feast of Passover, Jesus said, when you see the man with the pitcher, follow him. Prepare there. That was the guest room. That's what this word "in" means. Then we go to the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, we see the word "in." That's a different "in." That is a place where they would take people for public lodging. So we have two different "ins" there. Maybe it helps us understand just a little bit more how this all fit together. So we look at this verse, and we've heard a lot of messages on this verse about having Jesus in our heart or making room for Him. This morning I'd like to maybe go a little bit of a different direction. Yes, still the same thing. But I want us to think this morning about making room in our heart for Jesus in connection with serving others. My last message I talked about serving others, and I'd like to continue just a bit with that this morning. But serving our fellow men, anyone that I may come into contact with throughout the day. Jesus made room for us. He gave us the example. If we go back and look at Matthew, we're going to spend some time in Matthew 25 this morning. We look at Matthew 25, Jesus said this. He said, "Come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He made room for us. Today He's making room for us. When He left, He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And when I think about that, He hasn't returned yet. So He has a place for us if we're faithful. Making room for us in the literal sense with Him. Jesus gave us His kingdom plan. I love to think about this with the idea that we are earthly here in this life. We all have human bodies, but we can be part of His kingdom plan here in our human bodies, and eventually we will be with Him in glory with a new body, He says. So we begin that kingdom plan here, and we continue with Him in a kingdom where there's joy, there's happiness, there's love. There's something that needs to be done if we're going to be part of that kingdom plan. It's something we don't talk a whole lot about. But I want to touch on that just for a bit this morning. But one of the requirements that He gives us is repentance. Not very common in our churches today to talk about repentance. Makes us feel a little uncomfortable inside. And we don't like uncomfortable in church. Jesus said when He began to preach, He said, "Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Acts 3, Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." 1 John 1:9, one of my favorites. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No. All unrighteousness. Whiter than snow. He wants to cleanse us, but it takes repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. He's patient with us. Praise the Lord that He is. He's patient with us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As I was thinking about this, I thought how beautiful it would be if Jesus were here physically this morning. To think about that. He'd go up and down through these benches. He'd mention your name. And He'd say, "I'm not willing that you perish. I want you with Me." He says here, He's not willing that any should perish. That's you, that's me. We need to come to a place of repentance. What is repentance? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verse 11. Verse 11 here, he talks about Solomon having just finished building the house of the Lord. We'll go to verse 12. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Then it said, if there's a chance that I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and he does this for a reason. He does it because there's sin. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence or plagues among my people, he says, then, if you as my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. He's listening for that. But he said, if you sin and I bring something into your midst, you have an opportunity to repent. And he says, this is what repentance is. If you humble yourselves and you pray and you seek my face, that's a diligent seeking, and you turn 180 degrees, you go the other direction. Can I tell you where we're at as America today? Maybe I should say, individually here, let's check to see if this is where we are at. Does that make us uncomfortable? But this is where America's at today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray, then will I hear from heaven. I will heal their land, forgive their sin. That's too much like we'd like for it to be today. We want to pray and we want God to act upon our prayers. We want Him to quick act when we pray. And if He doesn't, we get just a little bit unsettled and upset because He didn't answer us. What does it say? We humble ourselves, we pray, and we seek His face, and we turn. Then He says three things that He's going to do. He's going to hear. He's going to hear from us. He's listening. Then He's going to forgive, and then He's going to bring healing. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful if we're willing to follow through to what He tells us. Turn to Psalm 32. This is a psalm where David had sought forgiveness. David fell into sin, horrible sin. David was a man of God. But he fell into sin. We say he fell into sin. He chose. We all choose, don't we? But David chose the wrong direction. But then he writes this psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's not long. It's only 11 verses. But this is what David said. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word transgression here has the idea of rebellion. Blessed is the one whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's no longer on his account. When I go to the store there in Ottawa Lumber and I want to buy something, many times as I walk through, I'll just say, put it on my account. And they put it on my account and I take care of it later. This word impute means he no longer puts it on our account. Gone. Erased. Removed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin. Here he comes and he's seeing. He sinned. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. He didn't hide it. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. And I want you to look at verse 7 and verse 8 here and see what God, the picture that God gives us here, that David talks about. Thou art my hiding place. I look at this and I think about the fact that God has forgiven us. Now we are secure in Him. He is our hiding place. We can go to Him. And we are so secure. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I love that. Where we are secure in Him, and He covers us with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee, God says then, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Who can see out ahead? Who knows the future better than God? He says, I will instruct thee with mine eye. He's directing us, but it's up to us to follow. He wants to lead us. Then he says in verse 9, he says, don't be like this. Don't be a mule, don't be a horse, which have no understanding. Are we mules and horses here this morning? He says, don't be like that. We have to put bits and bridles into their mouths to guide them. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And then he gives us a verse here that is a verse of rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The sin has been forgiven. There has been cleansing. He's secure in Christ. Now there's joy. There's shouting. Kind of hard for us to imagine in our church here, the shout. We don't do a whole lot of shouting here. Maybe this is some more shouting territory than what we think about sometimes. But he's excited. Because he found forgiveness. Turn to Matthew 25, please. I want us to look at something in Matthew 25 that maybe helps us understand a little bit more the direction that I'm wanting to go this morning. We've been talking about forgiveness, and we're talking about welcoming Him in, making room for Him. But how do we do that in our everyday life? What am I trying to say with the idea of Him coming in and us making room for Him other than the new birth? There's a scripture here in Matthew 25, verse 34. Verse 34, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, and here he's talking about separating the sheep and the goats. I'm going to back up just a bit here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them, the one from the other, as a shepherd separateth his sheep from the goats. Now we're not going to point this morning and say that your goats over here, but he puts the goats on the left-hand side, and he puts the sheep on the right-hand side. That's what he tells us here. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Then shall the righteous, I missed the verse there, sorry, naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and ye visited me, I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison and came unto thee? Then this is the answer that the king gives. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Verse 41, then shall say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, almost the same thing he says. Therefore, I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then he has an answer for them. Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The picture that I want us to get out of this scripture is if we're going to make room for Jesus in our everyday walk today, it's going to affect those around us. It's going to affect those around us because what we're doing is for Him. What was the difference here between these two? The first ones did it and really weren't specifically looking for Him to say, you've done it. Maybe that's how we would say. He says, you've done what you were supposed to do. What was the difference here? The second one said, yeah, but we did. We acted it out. Bringing it down to us today, I believe there's the difference that we would say for us here today, excuse me, is the first ones had a love for the Father. The second ones had a love for themselves. Those that had a love for the Father honored and served Him because of their love, and He realized it. The second ones really didn't have that love. They did it because it was required. And maybe it looked good. Today, if we want to have Jesus, to make room for Jesus in our everyday walk, it's going to take us serving others because we love. We love God and we love people. The first, most important one is to love God. If I don't have a love for God, I may go and I may serve Him to a degree. I may even go out and do all these good things, but they're going to fall flat, just like it says here in verse 45. You did it not to one of the least of these, so you didn't do it to me. Do I love the Father? That's the question I want to ask this morning. Do I love the Father? Do I have such a drive, such a desire to please Him, that what I do reflects my love for Him? It reflects it to those around me. Let's go to another scripture. Let's go to John chapter 4. We're going to look at an example that Jesus gave us. John chapter 4. How I serve those around me that He's placed in my pathway is really how I'm serving Him. John chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. And I would say probably most of us know this story good enough that we could probably recite it to each other here this morning. But let's go to verse 1, John chapter 4. Actually, we're going to go on over to verse 5. Jesus here was with the disciples and they were walking along. They were traveling. And it was warm, is my guess. It doesn't say that, but I would guess it was warm. It was the middle of the day. Verse 5, they came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And as they got there, there was a well. Jacob's well was there. Jesus goes up, He says, He sat on the well. And His disciples went into town to get something to eat. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This was unusual for a woman to be there at the middle of the day. The women that were pure, that were after the right things, they came in the morning. Those that were outcasts, that maybe weren't living a lifestyle that was a good lifestyle, would come later on where the others weren't around. Well, here we have a lady that shows up at lunchtime. Jesus is sitting here on the side of the well. So when she comes by, Jesus says, give me a drink. The woman of the Samaria, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Here's where Jesus could have said, oh yeah, that's right. I don't need that drink after all. Maybe that's what I would have done. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And this excited that woman. Almost the first part, the 11 and 12 there, the excitement came a little bit later. 11 and 12, there's almost sarcasm. As I looked at that, I thought, you know, maybe she was just a bit sarcastic here. She told him, she said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Really? You can get water out of this well. It's deep. You don't even have anything to go down and get it with. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So who really are you? That's kind of the picture that I get, that she's the attitude that she has here. Maybe a bit of sarcasm. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then there's a bit of excitement there. She said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Give me a drink of this water. I like to have this water so I don't get thirsty, so I don't have to come out of town again, draw from the well and carry it back in. The woman saith unto him, sir, I'm sorry, verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Not what she wanted to hear. I want us to picture Jesus. He was busy. He had things to do too. He's a little bit like us today. We're busy. We've got stuff to do. Why would he stop and talk to a woman that really was a lower class? Why would he offer anything to her? Why would I stop my job that I'm doing? Why would I stop alongside of the road somebody has a flat tire? Why would I talk to my neighbor? Who maybe looks like a little lower class than what I am. That sounds like pride, doesn't it? Why would I want to do that? Jesus had a purpose here. He's given us this example. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst truly. The woman said unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. We're going to skip. We're going to go down to verse 27. And Jesus was conversing with her, continued to talk about worship, continued to talk about God being a spirit, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The woman said in verse 25 that she understands there's going to be a Messiah, and then she left. The disciples came back and she left. She was gone. But guess what? She left at the well. She left her water pots. The water no longer was her foremost desire at this point. She met somebody that could possibly be the Messiah. How could she have found out that he possibly could be the Messiah if Jesus didn't stop and talk to her? Are you getting the picture of where I'm trying to go this morning? I'm kind of running circles here. Unless we're willing to give up our selfish desires, unless we're willing to lay aside our busyness, unless we're willing to go out of our way to share God's love with those around us, we are not making room for Jesus. Does that make sense to you? We can say it. He wants us to live it out. He wants us to take that time to go share with somebody. He wants us to take the time to share about what He's done within us. What you have done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Unless we're willing to go, and that doesn't mean we have to go to the other side of the world. It might mean going to Sturgis. It might mean going to work. Unless we're willing to go and share His love with the idea that we love Him so much that we want others to know about it so they don't have to spend an eternity lost. I'm not so sure that we're inviting Him in. I'm not so sure that we're making room for Him. Let's go to verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come." She saw something. Something's already beginning to happen within her. She found something. She got excited about it. She went, she invited them. She said, "Come, see what I have found." How many of us have found Christ and we're so excited that we're actually going, we're sharing with those around us and we're telling them, "I have found something. And it has changed my life." Are we satisfied with living our daily lives? We get up and have our tiny little devotions. We go about our business. We go to work. We come back home. And we're just quiet about Jesus. I think Jesus frowns on that. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm talking to myself this morning. We found something. We have something here that's going to be life or death. But so many times we're just happy with trying to save our own family. We're happy with just us. When there's a large world around us, we pass so many people every morning going to work. We're zipping by each other. How many of those people are going to go to a lost eternity because I'm not willing to share with them? It's easy for me to share when I sense there's somebody else that's a believer. It's easy for me to open up to them and tell them, "This is what God has done for me," because I know He's done it for you. But it's harder to share when we have somebody that's close to us, working next to us, and we know they're lost, and we know that they really don't want to know about the Lord, and we know they're probably going to snicker at us if we share anything about Jesus. We need to go. We need to go and invite them. Share God's love with them. That's what Jesus did here. He was giving her an opportunity. The woman said, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Am I welcoming Him in? Am I making room for Jesus? To the least of these. That's what He says. To the least of these. The men came out of the city with her. Let's drop down to verse 39. She went in, she talked, Jesus talked to the disciples for a while here. Then in verse 39, the men started coming out of the city. And probably a lot of others. But before they came out, there's something that it says in verse 39. And it says that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman. I don't know what all she understood, but enough that she went back home and she said, "I found a man that knows. I found a man that can give me everlasting life. He can give me water so I never thirst again." Many of the city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, verse 40, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. What happens? Many more believed because of His own word. Now they heard it straight from Jesus. Many more believed, and they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What we do to the least of these, what I do to those that I'm around. Somebody came to me as one of the least of these and shared God's love with me. Because of that, I have eternal life. Somebody probably came to you. Am I willing to go to somebody and share God's love? And it's Christmas. It's Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. His Son came so He could die for us and resurrect. Our sins are gone. And then He comes back and takes us to glory. That's what Christmas is all about. Am I going to keep everything to myself? Or am I going to be willing to share and welcome Him into my everyday walk to the least of these? Here's what I want us to understand this morning. We've all got opportunity to make room for Jesus in our everyday lives. But it's not going to happen unless we get intentional about it. We're going to walk through those doors to leave today. You can forget what I've said. But there's one thing I want you to remember. You're responsible. You have the Word. I have the Word. We are responsible as you walk out those doors today to become intentional. To share His love with those that are around us. To make it a priority. To not be so driven and so intent on my own desires. But that I remember to do good to all men. I hope what I said this morning makes sense. I hope it lightens something within you. As you go to share. Years ago, I can't remember this guy's name, something I read early this morning. There was a man that found salvation, gave his heart to the Lord, and he made a drive every day. Or he made an agreement that every day I'm going to share for 15 minutes with somebody. I don't share 15 minutes with somebody every day. And I'm not saying you have to. But he shared for 15 minutes every day with somebody. That was his goal. About salvation, about what God has done for us. I found one of the things that really opens the door is when we begin conversation and we just chat with somebody. And throughout that conversation, we direct it towards, you know, this is what Christ has done for me. And He wants to do it for you too. I found out people are hungry. They're not as standoffish as what we think sometimes. But there are hungry people out there that want to hear, that want to know. God bless you this morning. I hope you all have a very good Christmas. And let's focus on sharing Christ's love. We call it to the least of these. There was a time when we were the least of these. Maybe we still are. But let's share with those around us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you that you were willing to send your Son because of us, to bring us into your kingdom. Lord, our desire is to glorify you. Our desire is to make your name known. But Lord, we need your strength. We need courage. We need to know, Lord, that you are there directing what we have to say. Lord, I pray that you would remove the fear that we sense, that we feel. Because there is a certain amount of fear, Lord, when we share about you. Maybe it shouldn't be there. I pray that you would make us bold. Lord, we're here to share with those around us. You desire their presence with you throughout all of eternity, just like you desire ours. Help us not to get to the place, Father, where we think that we have attained something. But Lord, we need you every day. We need your guidance. We just need you. We want to honor your name this morning, bless you, and ask that you would guide us this week. I pray that as we celebrate your birth this week, Lord, that we wouldn't get so wrapped up in everything around us, but that we would focus on the fact, Lord, that you came and you loved and we want to love. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.